Others, and I'm reading from this essay, as secular liberalism attacks the church, Catholics can't afford to be nostalgic. It is published in today's pile of prep at MikeChurch.com. It's where you'll find the link to it. And I quote a couple of passages, which I haven't gotten to yet. Others do not explicitly identify a preferred historical era, but nevertheless try to preserve some pre-existing truce between Christianity and liberalism. Rusty Reno, the editor of First Things, would like to distinguish liberalism as creed, on the one hand, from liberalism as tradition, on the other, and adhere to the latter, even while abjuring the former. Reno would like to keep certain liberal customs and institutions while avoiding all the disruption that occurs when liberalism imposes its ideological views on recalcitrant populations. You know, folks, it's what Adrian Vermeule is getting at here. I'm still struggling with the pronunciation. Maybe I'll write him a note and ask him. What he's basically getting at is something that we talk about here on the show all the time, and that is the mythology that there are two lines at the confessional. One line, you go to confess all of your sins that you commit when you were in private life, right? And the other line, you go to confess any sins that you might have, you know, kind of committed when you're in professional life, making a living, you know, making a sausage, bringing home the bacon, whatever the case may be. This is mythology. It's dangerous, 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 sinful mythology. What it basically says is that the state and the result of the state, the paradigm that results from the state's control, that you are exempt from the sins that you commit while you are under their tutelage, while you're under their authority. If you commit something under their authority, well, it's okay because, hey, man, I had to do it. Look, this is what the Stoics would say. This is a Stoic defense here. Hey, man, why did you follow Hitler? Why didn't you just disobey the command, you know, and not exterminate innocent women and children and men? I was following orders. Oh, that's a great excuse. I was following orders. If the order is incorrect, if the order is a bad one, the order is a sinful one, why would you follow it? Because what happens here on this earth is more important than the result of what happens here on this earth is in heaven, in eternity, you see, because there is no eternity. There is no sin. There is no right. There is no wrong. There's only opinion. There is no certitude. There is no truth. But in fact, we know that that's not true. We do know that there's a truth. You know, I've been listening to a lot of Brother Francis lately again. I've been brushing myself up on cosmology, psychology, and ethics the last 2 months. And I'm glad that I did because it reminded me of a lot of things that I got out of the Philosophia Panentis course the first times around that I had kind of forgotten about. And one of the things that Brother Francis encourages people, encourages his charges, his pupils, to aspire to is a Greek word. It's called ataraxia. Right? Josh Will? Since Josh Will is the active participant, and do it in the chat room at MikeChurch.com, ataraxia. How do you translate it into English? That basically means imperturbability. You cannot be shaken by what the world tells you when you know that the world is wrong. I'd say that St. Thomas More at the time, when Henry VIII gave him an edict and said, hey, pal, you either acknowledge my authority over the new Church of England and my attorney's authority to define what is and is not a marriage and whether or not it can or cannot be dissolved, or you're in opposition to me. Kind of like what our Lord said. If you're not with me, you're against me. And, of course, all of England was mortified of having their heads cut off, so they went, no, man, we're good. We're cool, man, we're cool. But not Thomas More, who, by the way, was one of Henry's best friends and was basically what you would call Henry's attorney. Thomas More said, no, known Sarwam. He was practicing ataraxia. He was practicing imperturbability. Why? Because he knew he was right. He knew he was on the side of the truth. He knew that he was doing what our Lord had told him and instructed the apostles to do. And he was comfortable with it. He knew that he knew the teaching. He knew he was correct. He's like, well, if it's going to end in this realm, so be it. I've been told and assured that my reward will be great in heaven as long as I keep that in mind. This is what these people don't get. This is why there cannot be a truce or a compromise. Now, liberalism can appeal for a truce with the church and with the teaching, but it can't happen the other way around. Any attempt to make it happen the other way around, you're going to get broken, fractured societies that are ultimately going to collapse like this one is. You're going to get all the things that we see all around us that horrify us. Five-year-olds having their bodies mutilated so they can transition. Entire populations of people now denying that they could either be born a male or a female. And that no one is actually born with a sex. And that it's totally a choice that you make during the course of your life. Folks, these are falsities. These are lies. These are also attempts to make compromise. Hey, you know, if you Catholics would just get with the program, all will be right with the world. Well, I'm not going to get with the program. And all won't be right with the world because you're wrong. You ever see we should get this as a soundbite, Adam Sandler movie, The Waterboy? You're wrong, Colonel Sanders! What happens to Colonel Sanders? Colonel Sanders gets run over by Bobby Boucher. Continuing, again, reading from Adrian Vermeul, professor of law at Harvard University, published at catholicherald.co.uk, but you don't have to go looking for it. Just go to good old mikechurch.com. In today's pile of prep, I quote and link to the story. I'll pick up where I left off. In my view, these views all rest upon wishful thinking. Now listen to this. As a matter of fact, I'm going to highlight this so I can come back to it. There is no reason to think that a stable, long-term rapprochement between Catholicism and the liberal state is realistically feasible, whether or not it would be desirable. Nor should Catholics allow themselves to become ultimately attached to any particular time, place, or human political order. In other words, those are out there, they're like, if we could just get back to the founding fathers. This is what he's warning about. Get back to the founding fathers and what? You know that the founding fathers, the founding generation, were hostile. You know, this idea, this nation was founded on religious freedom and liberty. No, it wasn't. What crack pipe are you smoking from? Catholicism was basically made illegal in several of the colonies. You weren't even allowed to hold a political office in Maryland, for example, if you had the unmitigated gall and audacity to have been educated as a Catholic, as John Carroll of Carrollton was. Now, that law was ultimately repealed. There's a book out there that is written about this. I'm trying to think. Cunningham, if you're listening, Sermon Sunday, Steve Cunningham, if you're listening, I know that you quoted the book to me several times before, but there's a book out there that's written about this. A Jesuit priest who came to America in mid-19th century wrote the book. Can't think of the name of it right now. Continuing. To begin with, liberalism cannot ultimately tolerate the accommodation in principle while remaining true to itself, whatever Catholics might hope. Reno's distinction between creedal and traditional liberalism illustrates the problem. In Episcopalian institutions, it is common to hear the creed downplayed in favor of tradition and liturgy. Lex orandi, lex credendi. The problem is that the liturgy itself includes a solemn affirmation of the creed. There is then no problem. There is then no escape, rather, from taking a stand on the truth or falsity of the creed's substantive commitments. Reno, like me, a former Episcopalian, falls into a version of this same problem, mutatis mutandis. Liberalism, too, of course, has robust substantive commitments, much as it might pretend otherwise. The tradition of liberalism, really an anti-tradition, is founded on that substantive creed and cannot coherently even be identified, let alone followed, without entering into those anti-traditionalist ideas and sympathetically interpreting and applying them. Doing so will inevitably amount to a reaffirmation of the liberal creed. Put differently, as I have argued elsewhere, the main tradition of liberalism is in fact a liturgy. Now, folks, we've been talking about this. It's the First National Church of Americanism, and it does have a liturgy. It has its own prayers. It has its own temples, has its own sacrifices, taxes, and what have you. Put differently, as I have argued elsewhere, the main tradition of liberalism is, in fact, a liturgy centered on a sacramental celebration of the progressive overcoming of the darkness of bigotry and unreason. That's right. And what form does bigotry take today? Being sacramentally married. Denying the holiness and sanctity of homosexuality. Trying to make it normal. Normalized. Etc., etc. We talk about it all the time. The list could go on forever. To participate in that tradition, that liturgy, is necessarily and inescapably to commune with and be caught up into a particular substantive view of time, history, world, and the sacred, the liberal view. In other words, and he is precisely correct. In other words, you might say that, well, how could killing babies be illegal and not traditional in 1971, but by 1974 it was legal and becoming part of a tradition? Unless there was something that continued to move and degrade. That's what liberalism does. It takes a tradition and it scoffs at it. It takes a tradition and a priori, meaning from the get-go, from the start, dismisses it as wrong. And it doesn't even matter what the tradition is. The fact that it is traditional makes it wrong. And where do we get all, not most of, all good traditions? Where do they all come from? Every single one of them comes from what? Christian teaching. The magisterium. The faith. The catechism. The doctrine. The dogma. That's where it comes from.